himself bore our sins in his body upon the cross.
I saw a mysterious personage in front of me.
Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body, which is the church.
And I saw that my hands and feet had holes in them and were bleeding profusely.
If then we have died with Christ,
from that day on, I have been mortally wounded.
We believe that we shall also live with him. By his wounds you have been healed.
Padre Pio, the priest who bore the wounds of Christ.
Hello, my name is Father Andrew Apostoli. I'm a member of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal. I'd like to welcome you today to our series entitled Padre Pio, the Priest Who Bore the Wounds of Christ. And I'd like to greet you with a little greeting of St. Francis. May the Lord give you his peace. Being a Franciscan, I often marvel at the similarity between Padre Pio and the life of St. Francis. It's remarkable how faithful a kind of spiritual son Padre Pio was to St. Francis, following his example and adapting the great loves of St. Francis. For example, they both had such a great and outstanding love of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, a great love for the Blessed Virgin Mary. Of course, there's that unique similarity by the fact that both of them bore the wounds of Christ that we call the stigmata. In fact, behind me, you see the image of St. Francis receiving the stigmata on the triptych. You see also on the projected picture Padre Pio, who bore those wounds and who we're talking about in this series. That priest there from southern Italy whose life and spirituality have affected so many. But there's one other further similarity in the spirituality of Padre Pio and that St. Francis that's remarkable, and that is their great love of the angels. Both of them had great love for St. Michael the Archangel and for all of the angels of God. And we're going to see that. We're going to focus on that in our program today. You know, unfortunately, many Catholics today question the very existence of angels. We wonder, do real angels really exist? Is this just something from biblical times and maybe from centuries ago? Some of them, I think, are skeptical because of the very materialistic age we live in. It doesn't seem to be sophisticated to talk about angels. But I liken these people to the Sadducees of our Lord's time, who were the kind of liberal theologians back then, who rejected belief in angels. They rejected anything spiritual, the existence of the soul, the existence of an afterlife, and the angels too, because they're spiritual. Today, many Catholics, maybe they don't reject it in theory, but in practice they do by neglecting to think about the angels, their guardian angels, or St. Michael, and to pray to them. But the existence of angels is a Catholic belief. Let me read to you what the Catholic Catechism says. This is number 328 from the Catholic Catechism. I'll begin there with a little quote. The existence of the spiritual, non-corporeal beings that sacred scripture usually calls angels is a truth of faith. The witness of Scripture is as clear as the unanimity of tradition. So both Scripture shows us very clearly the angels, what they did, how they affected our lives, how God used them so many ways. And all through tradition, we've always spoken about the angels. Let me just read to you one or two more sections there. Who are the angels? This is paragraph 329. St. Augustine says, angel is the name of their office, not of their nature. If you seek the name of their nature, it is spirit. In other words, what are they? They're spirits. If you seek the name of their office, it is angel. From what they are spirit. From what they do, they are angels. With their whole beings, the angels are servants and messengers of God. Because they always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven, they are the mighty ones who do his word, hearkening to the voice of his word. In paragraph 330, as purely spiritual creatures, angels have intelligence and will. They are personal and immortal creatures, surpassing in perfection all visible creatures, as the splendor of their glory bears witness. And the Catechism goes on to show how the angels acted in God using them as messengers, as to carry out His will in many ways, affecting the lives of people, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we can also say how the Church has always traditionally taught about the existence of angels and their importance in our lives, because Jesus tells us that, you know, they always behold the face of our Heavenly Father. They're always interceding for us, and that's so very, very important. Now, both St. Francis and Padre Pio knew the teaching of the Church, believed it without any hesitation. And they understood what Scripture said of the angels in both the Old and New Testament. But in addition to that, it was their own personal deep experience, their deep devotion. They knew the angels were real. They knew that love for them was very important. Let's look at the devotion to St. Michael, the archangel. Huh? Scripture calls him the Prince of the Angels. And, you know, this is very important, particularly in, take the time of St. Francis, in medieval society, where chivalry and the knights were very, very important, where a king would lead his army into battle, or have his son, the prince, lead that army into battle. And so St. Francis would have been enamored of St. Michael because he was the Prince of the Angels. He defends God's honor. We know from Scripture, St. Michael defends God's honor when Lucifer tries to seize the very throne of God, when he refuses to serve Christ whom the Father would send, and when he attempted to make himself as God, St. Michael countered him, even his very name, who is like God, is a rebuke to Satan's dare to make himself God. And we know that the battle that St. Michael had with Satan, and at the end of time, he will bind Satan and cast him into hell forever. In medieval piety, they believed, and this is very important, they believed that it was St. Michael who brings your soul at death to God. St. Michael is the one who calls, Christian soul, depart. And he's the one who is with us then to protect us from Satan's attempt to mislead us, to deceive us, to discourage us in that all-important moment that we call death. We need the protection then, because Satan might try to make some last attempt to lead us astray from God. Now, St. Michael, because he was the one who would bring your soul to God, he was often invoked, you know, for the work of the salvation of souls. And because St. Francis, in his great love, you know, he was very devoted to St. Michael because of that. St. Francis used to say, nothing should take preference to the work of the salvation of souls. He used to say, that's why Jesus came. He came to seek and save what was lost. And so, in the mind and heart of St. Francis, he had a great love for St. Michael, because he knew by loving St. Michael, St. Michael would intercede for the salvation of souls, that his prayers, St. Francis's prayers and sacrifices would assist the salvation of souls. Just like Our Lady said later on in Fatima, many souls are lost from God because there's no one to pray and sacrifice for them. And isn't it interesting that St. Francis was praying on Mount Alvernia, where he received the stigmata. He was praying and fasting in a special Lent that he observed to prepare for the feast of St. Michael. So even the stigmata was connected in some way with St. Michael. And it was Jesus coming to him in the form of a seraph angel that when Jesus imprinted the marks of his wounds into the hands, feet, and side of St. Francis. Now, Padre Pio, as a spiritual son of St. Francis, he too had a great love for St. Michael the Archangel. Padre Pio had a deep love, like St. Francis, for the salvation of souls. And again, since St. Michael protects them, Padre Pio prayed often to him. At the same time, when the devil would attack Padre Pio, he often prayed to St. Michael to defend him physically when the devil would attack him outwardly, and even inwardly, spiritually. He sought the protection of the great Prince of the angels. I should point out to you, maybe many people are not aware of this fact, but St. Michael was very significant at Fatima. Remember, before the apparitions of Our Lady, which went from May to October of 1917, there were three apparitions of an angel that appeared to the three children at Fatima, Lucia, Francesco, and Jacinta. And we know that one of the apparitions, in one of those apparitions, an angel who described himself as the guardian angel of Portugal. See, every country, every state, every city, every special group, as well as each individual, we believe has a guardian angel. I'm going to talk a little bit more in the second half of this program about the guardian angels. But even a country has this guardian angel. And the Portuguese people say that their guardian angel is Saint Michael. And when the angel came in the second apparition to bring the Eucharist, he held up the host over a chalice. The host actually dripped precious blood into the chalice. And the angel later gave Holy Communion to the host. He gave to Lucia, who had already received her first Holy Communion, and he allowed Francesco and Jacinta to drink precious blood from the chalice. That angel who administered the Eucharist and held it aloft for the children to pray before described himself as the guardian angel of Portugal. It was Saint Michael, the archangel. So much more could be said about that. Interestingly, the Mexican people also claim Saint Michael as their guardian angel. And I always admire the fact that Our Lady made two of her greatest apparitions in countries that claim Saint Michael as their guardian angel. We've got the apparition of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico, but the apparition of Our Lady of Fatima in Portugal. So St. Michael was very significant there, and Padre Pio was to be very devoted to Our Lady of Fatima. Again, connecting, we see a connection with St. Michael, the Archangel. And one further and very important connection with St. Michael in the life of Padre Pio was the fact that San Giovanni Rotondo was not far, maybe 15, 20 miles or so, from a very important shrine, probably the most important shrine in the world to St. Michael. It was called Monte Sant'Angelo, the Mountain of the Holy Angel. It was a cave where they believed that St. Michael, the Archangel, had appeared around the 4th century to a group of pilgrims. They were in that cave, and it was a famous place of pilgrimage. St. Francis went there, but out of love and great respect for St. Michael, he would not enter fully into the cave. We know also that the Bishop of Assisi, Bishop Guido, when St. Francis died, was on pilgrimage there at the shrine of St. Michael the Archangel. And St. Francis, when he died, his soul appeared to Bishop Guido on his way to heaven. So Padre Pio often sent the pilgrims to go to pray to St. Michael the Archangel. We're going to take a break now, but when we come back, we're going to talk about the Padre Pio's great love for the guardian angels.
I would say that Padre Pio is definitely a man who achieved holiness by true knowledge of self, and that is self through Christ Jesus.
The one thing that struck me about him was that he lived in pretty much our modern time. Padre Pio is a cool holy priest.
I think that every time you read about Padre Pio or hear any of the documents about him, it's almost a source of encouragement that as human beings, we can achieve that degree of holiness, that it is possible through Christ Jesus that we too can be like that.
Welcome back to our program on Padre Pio. Today we're focusing on his great love for the angels. We looked at the love of Padre Pio had for Saint Michael. Now we're going to look in this second part of our program today at his great love for the guardian angels. In fact, for his own particular guardian angel, he called him my companion from my infancy, my childhood. He revealed later on to one of his spiritual directors that he saw and spoke with his guardian angel from about the age of 5. And when his spiritual director asked him, why didn't you tell people about this? He said, well, he assumed that everybody could see and speak with their guardian angel. That's how common and ordinary it had become. Padre Pio said that his guardian angel helped him in so many ways. He would help him, for example, to ward off attacks of the devil. When the devil would attack him, his guardian angel would come. Sometimes he didn't feel he came quickly enough. And he would sort of chide his angel if he didn't come to help him when the devil attacked him. He also said the devil, his guardian angel would wake him up, you know, and when he needed to get up on time, or he would wake others up if they needed to get up on time. He used to send his angel to help others. He said his guardian angel helped him with languages so that he could communicate in languages he didn't know. There's a story told about a little girl who went to confession to Padre Pio in English. Padre Pio would only hear confessions usually if they were in Italian or Latin, but he did not understand English. But this little girl went to confession to him in English, and afterwards she told people about that. And the people said to him, said to this little girl, or asked her, did you confess in English? And she said, yes. And they said, did Padre Pio understand you? And she said, yes. And they asked what language he spoke back to her, and she said, he spoke English to me. So apparently his guardian angel was a linguist and helped him with languages. You know, the Padre Pio not only experienced from his guardian angel this many forms of help and protection, but he also would have the angels of others come to him as messengers. He used to say if you needed a favor from him right away while he was on earth, he would say, send me your guardian angel. I remember a friar telling me a story where one day, it was after lunch, Padre Pio was sitting out in the friary patio. He was all alone and seemed to be preoccupied with something. And the friar came over to him and interrupted him. Or, you know, the friar didn't know he was interrupting him. He just began to talk to Padre Pio, and Padre Pio stopped him. He says, can't you see I'm busy? He says, don't you see all these guardian angels that I'm speaking to? We know that there was a very famous case, which I'd like to share some cases now, of people who sent Padre Pio their guardian angel. One of them, a very interesting case I heard of, was the case of a little boy who had 104 fever. He was so feverish that his father said to his wife, the man said to his wife, I'll stay in his bedroom tonight to be with him in case he needs me during the night. You stay in our own bedroom. So it was about midnight, and the father was so upset with the little boy's condition that he decided to send his guardian angel to Padre Pio to ask Padre Pio to intercede for the little boy. The wife, in turn, about 5 minutes later, she thought of sending her guardian angel to Padre Pio with the request to pray for her little son, you know, to reduce that fever, to cure him from his fever. Well, the next day when the family got up, the little boy was perfectly fine. And the wife said to the husband, oh, it must have been Padre Pio. And the husband said to the wife, not knowing that each one had sent their own guardian angel, the husband said to the wife, well, how did you know Padre Pio was involved in this? She says, well, I sent my guardian angel at about 5 minutes after 12. And the man said, well, I sent my guardian angel at 12 o'clock. So they decided, let's go over to San Giovanni Rotondo and thank Padre Pio for interceding to heal our little son. So when the parents got there with the little boy, Padre Pio was talking with a group of people, and he saw them. And he turned around to them, and he said, you've got to disturb me at midnight and wake me up by sending me your guardian angel. And the man began to laugh at Padre Pio's words. And the husband and wife thanked Padre Pio very, very much for his prayers and attributed the cure of their little boy to him. And then the man said to Padre Pio, Padre Pio, tell me, whose guardian angel got here first? Padre Pio says, yours did. Yours got here at midnight. Your wife's guardian angel got here about 5 minutes later. And that's exactly the sequence of events that had happened. Let me share with you a few more of the overwhelming stories that involve the guardian angels in the life of Padre Pio. First of all, I'll share a story or two about his own guardian angel. I'll read from this little book entitled, by Father Alessio, Send Me Your Guardian Angel. One of the most common responsibilities of the angels, as stated in the 14th verse of the first chapter of Hebrews, is that of messenger, one who was sent out. This seems to be particularly true of their actions as recorded in the Old Testament. They were God's special delivery messengers. Let us examine these heavenly messengers a little more carefully. During his lifetime, Padre Pio formed an army which he called his spiritual children. This means that many people put themselves under his spiritual direction and guidance. Thus, they would participate in the fruits of his prayers and sufferings. Usually, he would accept those who requested this honor. However, while at his side, I heard him deny this benefit to a few with the words, "You must become a son of God first, then come back and I will accept you as my spiritual child, but don't let me lose face." In other words, he wouldn't accept anyone as a spiritual child who was not living a good life. And as he said, "You'll let me lose face with God." One day, while Padre Pio was passing through the St. Francis room, he was approached by a young man who asked him if he could become his spiritual child. Padre Pio's reply was, "Yes." However, the young man continued, "But Father, next week I leave for America, where I will live with my family." And Padre Pio said to him, "Do you think I cannot go there and slap you if you don't live a good life?" Sometimes Padre Pio would give a little slap when people weren't living a good life. Once a person was accepted as Padre Pio's spiritual child, he would never abandon them, no matter what danger they were in. Even if he did not visit them personally, they would receive his help through his guardian angel. A man named Cecil Humphrey Smith, a well-known gentleman from England, is one of Padre Pio's spiritual children. While he was in Italy during the time Padre Pio was alive, Cecil had a car crash and was very seriously injured. A friend of his, seeing him in such a bad condition afterwards, went to the post office and sent a telegram to Padre Pio requesting his prayers for the injured Cecil. When he presented the telegram at the desk, the man gave him back a telegram from Padre Pio assuring his prayers for Cecil Humphrey Smith's recovery. It was some months before Cecil was in good enough shape to travel again, but immediately after he recovered, he made tracks for San Giovanni Rotondo. On this occasion, both Cecil and his friend met Padre Pio, and they thanked him for his prayers. At the same time, they were curious to know how he came to know about the accident and how a telegram had arrived in such a short space of time. In response to their demand, Padre Pio, in his humoristic way, said, "Do you think the angels go as slowly as airplanes?" God had given him the light to see his spiritual child in danger of death, and as usual, he sent his guardian angel to assure his prayers and protection. Now, that was a few little instances of his own guardian angel going for him. What about the guardian angels of others? I'd like to read you one more little chapter out of this book. It's entitled Angel at the Wheel. A friend of mine, Mr. Pier Giorgio Biavati, since gone to his heavenly reward, told me the following story. He was traveling from Florence to San Giovanni Rotondo in order to attend Padre Pio's Mass and go to confession to him. Due to the heavy traffic on the Autostrada, he lost a good deal of time. He had calculated being in San Giovanni Rotondo by sunset. Instead, by that time, he had only succeeded in reaching Naples. With his nerves in pieces and feeling very tired, he decided to make an overnight stop there and travel to San Giovanni the following morning. He stopped at a snack bar on the Autostrada and went in for a cup of coffee. Afterwards, he hung around for another few minutes and felt the urge to have another cup. Some time passed, and he went up to have a third cup. Having finished the third cup, he felt so relaxed and wide awake that he decided to continue the journey, thus avoid an overnight stop, even though by then it was getting very dark. Here I quote Mr. Biavati's own words. "I remember only one thing. I started the engine, put my hands on the wheel, and after that, I have no recollection whatsoever. I don't remember any second of the 3 hours' drive. Not only that, but when I reached the square in front of the friary, someone shook me by the shoulder and said, 'Come on now, take over.' You can imagine his astonishment. He must have driven for about 3 hours, yet he could not remember one single second of the whole journey. And after Mass, Padre Pio told him, he said to Padre Pio, 'Father, I drove here from Naples, but I don't remember driving my car at all.' And Padre Pio smilingly answered, 'Yes, you are right. You were sleeping all the way, and my guardian angel was driving for you.'" So Padre Pio knew the power and the importance of praying to our guardian angels to seek his help and protection. And Padre Pio did just that, and his guardian angel helped him in many ways in his apostolic work. And let us be devoted to our own guardian angels. But if Padre Pio loved the angels, we also have to know that the evil angels, the devils, also gave Padre Pio a very hard time. And we're going to look at that in our next episode in this series. God bless you.